Good morning to all of you. I want to thank the Council of Elders for this opportunity to speak to you here at the General Conference of Elders about a subject that I'm very passionate about, and that is servant leadership. I've been fortunate recently to have visited and personally experienced servant leadership from some of the top servant leadership organizations in the world. I'll be using illustrations today from some of the secular organizations I visited. These are organizations that know how to deliver world-class service. Now, if you're taking notes, do it sparingly, because we do have a 3-page typewritten handout with all of the major points of the presentation that will be given to you at the end of the second session, along with a web address pointing to more information on servant leadership that my students developed last semester at my university, and also my email address so that you can give me a lot of positive feedback. I want to say that my presentation today is my own. You know, we hear on television a lot the opinions expressed are solely those of you know, the speaker. And there's been no one in the council or ministry who has critiqued or screened this material. So anything that is bad, I take full credit for. And don't blame Mr. Holliday or Dr. Ward or anybody else. Like many of you, I've been involved in the work for many years. I was a full-time employee for a number of years, both in Pasadena and also in Australia, where I also was exiled. I was a professor of business administration at Ambassador in Big Sandy before it closed. Now, teaching is an important role in my life. I had the privilege of teaching at Ambassador 11 years full-time and a total of 14 years. In the summer of 1997, I taught the very last class at Ambassador. In that class, which was entitled Personal and Organizational Leadership, I emphasized recapturing true values. Values based on the eternal laws and principles that flow from the mind and character of the great God. On the very last night of the very last class at Ambassador, I taught recapturing true values. I thought Mr. Armstrong would be pleased. That evening after the lecture, my wife took a picture of me turning off the lights in the classroom for the very last time. Now, God began to open my mind while I was in high school. The direction of my life was dramatically changed during my senior year when I received my first Plain Truth magazine in 1961. After receiving a Bachelor of Science degree in business management from another university, I was accepted as a freshman at Ambassador College in Pasadena. There's where I met my wife of 33 years, Sarah, who's sitting over here on the front row with me, and we've been blessed with 3 children, Melanie, Greg, and Brent. In 1975, I received a Master of Accounting degree from the University of Southern California, and in 1992, I received a PhD in Business Administration from the University of Texas at Arlington. Currently, I make my living as a professor of computer information systems at the University of Louisiana at Monroe. I'm also an adjunct faculty member at the University of Texas at Tyler, where I teach a graduate course each summer in personal and organizational leadership in the Master of Public Administration program. I'm sure you'll all recall that Mr. Armstrong used to open the feast with the question, "Why are you here?" Okay. The question that ran through my mind as I prepared this address was, "Why am I here?" I asked Mr. Holliday why I was asked to speak to you, and he said that he considered me an expert on servant leadership, and that was very complimentary. But I do not consider myself to be an expert on the subject. In fact, I believe there is only one expert on servant leadership in the church, and that's the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Because just knowing about servant leadership doesn't make you an expert. It's the living of it that makes you the expert. I have, however, spent a great deal of time studying and teaching servant leadership over the last 7 or 8 years, and have had some extraordinary experiences which I'll share with you today. Shortly after I joined the business administration faculty at Ambassador, I became acquainted with the Robert Greenleaf Center. The center was originally founded in 1964 by Robert Greenleaf as the Center for Applied Ethics. Robert Greenleaf, who died in 1990, is considered to be the father of modern servant leadership ideas that have recently grown in popularity. Greenleaf was a lifelong student of organization and retired as Director of Management Research at AT&T. He also held a joint appointment as visiting lecturer at MIT's Sloan School of Management and at the Harvard Business School. In addition, he held teaching positions at both Dartmouth College and the University of Virginia. I began using two of Robert Greenleaf's essays on servant leadership in one of my business courses at Ambassador about 7 years ago. The essays were entitled "The Servant as Leader" and "The Institution as Servant." Later, I became certified, along with Dr. Kirkpatrick, as a facilitator of the Franklin Covey course entitled "The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People," and I am currently a facilitator for both United and the University of Texas at Tyler. I incorporated both the Greenleaf material and the Covey material, plus a number of other sources, into an elective course at Ambassador entitled "Personal and Organizational Leadership." Over a period of a few years, this course became the second most popular elective course on campus, next to Mr. Dean's Personal and Finance. During the final semester, in the spring, I taught 3 sections of this course, and each one of them was full. After Ambassador closed, I've continued to teach this course, of course, as an adjunct professor at the University of Texas at Tyler. 3 years ago, Fortune magazine began publishing a list of the 100 best companies to work for in America. Some of you may receive Fortune and have seen that. The first year the list was published corresponded to the last year of Ambassador. In the final spring semester of Ambassador, I taught the Capstone Business course, and I used a brand new book entitled "Nuts: Southwest Airlines' Crazy Recipe for Business and Personal Success." That year, Southwest Airlines was selected as the number one company on the Fortune 100 Best Companies list. Southwest Airlines also practices servant leadership principles. My class at Ambassador studied servant leadership and how it is practiced in a secular way at various companies such as Southwest Airlines. And then I took my entire class, 3 van loads, 43 students, to Southwest headquarters at Love Field in Dallas, where we toured the entire facility and visited with 2 vice presidents of the airline, one of which had flown up that morning to see us, leaving Governor Bush and his wife. This last fall, I was selected as the Honors Seminar faculty member at the University of Louisiana at Monroe. The university has a student body of about 10,000 students, and each semester only 1 faculty member is selected to teach the Honors Seminar as part of the University Honors Program. I was selected in the first year I worked there. I proposed teaching the same personal and organizational leadership course I'd taught for years at Ambassador, with an emphasis on studying the top companies on the current Fortune 100 best list. And last year, the number one company, the number two company, and the number four companies on the list were all practicing servant leadership principles. I was invited to Dallas at a get-together of all of these different companies and servant leadership individuals in February of last year, and I visited with the chairman of the board of the Robert Greenleaf Center. When I found out that my proposal had been accepted at the university, I immediately began to think about how I would model, mentor, and teach servant leadership to my future students. I was correct in assuming that none of these students had ever heard of servant leadership before. I realized that unless I modeled servant leadership before my students, I would not be effective. I realized that I first and foremost had to be an example of a servant leader. To serve my future students, I first had to properly prepare myself. Christ fasted and prayed to prepare himself. It's a biblical principle. A servant leader must have a great deal of love and concern for those to be served even before they are ever seen by the servant leader for the first time. We're familiar with 1 John 4 and verse 19 where we see this principle. We love him because he first loved us. And loving my yet unseen students and desiring to serve them is the most important preparation I made for this class. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, we read how we love Jesus Christ, whom we have not yet seen. The same principle applies to loving those we are to serve in the future as well. Preparing to serve is a very important part of serving. And the most important part of preparing to serve is loving those to be served. There's a strong link between this loving without seeing concept and faith. And we're all familiar with Hebrews 11:1 where it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." This theme of things not seen, of loving someone before you ever see them, runs through the scriptures. To prepare to teach the course, then, I took a 10-day trip last August on my own expense. I first flew to Indianapolis and then later to Columbus, Georgia. In Indianapolis, I visited the Robert Greenleaf Center. There I met the director of training, the coordinator of the Servant Leadership Program for Higher Education, met with the CEO of the center, Larry Spears, and had dinner with the vice chair of the Greenleaf Center Board of Directors. I then visited Butler University in Indianapolis, which has a servant leadership program. I also had lunch with the vice president of an Indianapolis engineering company that has been practicing servant leadership for over 10 years. Then I traveled to Columbus, Georgia, and met with the director of servant leadership programs at Columbus State University. I also made contact with Aflac Insurance, which is headquartered in Columbus, Georgia, and they were the number one insurance company on the Fortune 100 Best list last year. Finally, I visited with the director and staff and had lunch with them at the Leadership Institute of Synovus Financial in Columbus, Georgia, which was the number one company last year on the Fortune 100 Best Companies list. And it also is a model servant leadership company. As part of the honors seminar course, the class studied the writings of Robert Greenleaf, the Nuts book about Southwest Airlines, and completed the entire Seven Habits of Highly Effective seminar, Effective People seminar. We then took a 3-day field trip to visit the number one company, the number four company, and the number 13 company, Synovus Financial, Southwest Airlines, and Aflac Insurance, all involved in servant leadership. Finally, the class held a servant leadership banquet at the University of Louisiana at Monroe Conference Center and had the executive vice president of TD Industries, the number two company on the Fortune 100 Best Companies list, as our guest speaker, and he brought two of his managers with him. 70 people, including the president of our university, the dean of the graduate school, numerous department heads, faculty, business leaders in our community, and students attended the banquet. My students then created a website of the honors seminar and our field trip, and contains papers that they wrote about servant leadership in higher education, servant leadership companies they visited, and PowerPoint slides of both the field trip and the banquet. On the handout you'll receive after the second part of this presentation is a web address of the website that my students developed. Now, we're all aware that Christ spoke of two very different models of governance. One is referred to as the Gentile approach, where authority is used to lord it over others. This approach, often based on fear and coercion, is what is called the power model of leadership. The second approach is established on love, the growth of individuals, and empowerment, uses power and authority to serve. There's actually a continuum that ranges from the pure power model to the pure servant leadership model, and none of us lives totally in either camp. Under the power model, the leader serves when providing clear goals and makes sure that all are headed in the right direction by whatever means. Service for the subordinate under this power model of organization is to commit to the direction provided by the leader and to be accountable to those above. Communication basically flows one way from the top down. Under the servant leadership model of organization, the accountability exchange is in both directions. Demands and requirements flow both ways. Superiors and subordinates engage in dialogue to establish a shared vision. If a subordinate can't say no, then saying yes means nothing. They're just yes persons. No area within the organization is considered out of bounds to the concern of the subordinates. In such a culture, there's a strong sense of ownership and responsibility for outcomes created at all levels of the organization, including the very bottom. Servant leadership organizations certainly still have bosses. However, bosses in such organizations are there more to create clarity than control. They are there to provide direction, but not all the answers. Servant leaders know how to pose revealing questions. You know, ask your child, what questions did you ask in school today? Not what answers did you give? They're more interested in being in touch than in being in control. In such an organization, the desire of those in charge is to give more choices to the people they serve. Not total control, but something more equal, similar to a partnership, co-workers. When an organization is transformed from the power model to the servant leadership model, there is a change not only in how they work, but also how they think, interact, participate, and perform. Change how you define leadership in an organization, and you change how you run the organization. Many of you have not heard of this man. His name is D. Hock, but you've heard of what he did. He founded Visa International. Most of you in this room probably don't have any clue as to where its headquarters is. You've never heard of its founder. And yet, here's an organization that in 1 week processes more money than the Federal Reserve Bank in a year. D. Hock, the founder and CEO emeritus of Visa International, put it this way, quote, "Control is not leadership. Management is not leadership. Leadership is leadership. If you seek to lead, invest at least 50% of your time leading yourself, your own purposes, ethics, principles, motivation, conduct. Invest at least 20% leading those with authority over you. And 15% leading your peers. If you don't understand that you work for your mislabeled subordinates, then you know nothing of leadership. You know only tyranny. End of quote. The power model and the use of coercion or manipulation is always tempting, even to those organizations that promote the servant leadership model. The antidote to this temptation is a strong belief in the potential of people. When people believe in you, they help you become stronger and more capable. When an organization acknowledges the gifts people bring to the table, the people work harder to develop and apply their gifts. Servant leaders use the collective wisdom, knowledge, and experience within their organization to further the welfare of others. Servant leadership practices within organizations run along a continuum from secular to spiritual. That is, some companies make no attempt to connect the practice of servant leadership with religion, while others have attempted to practice a more spiritual version of servant leadership. And these organizations place an emphasis on the so-called spirituality in the workplace. And if you draw a line, you could place the secular servant leadership organizations on one side and the spiritual servant leadership organizations on the other. And this forms a continuum, with companies positioned all along this continuum. I personally relate more to the secular servant leadership organizations, such as Southwest Airlines, since much of the so-called spirituality in the workplace is based on traditional Christianity. Characteristics of servant leadership organizations include trust, respect, community, and ethical behavior. People who work for a servant leadership organization generally enjoy it and do not want to leave. Servant leadership organizations create a culture of ownership and accountability at all levels of the organization. They place a heavy emphasis on developing people. There is also a tolerance for imperfection. Servant leaders avoid blame and emphasize learning and the development of people. Anybody can lead perfect people. Servant leadership organizations believe that a person that is immature, stumbling, and inept is capable of great things when wisely led. As Robert Greenleaf said, quote, "The secret of institution building is to be able to weld a team of such people by lifting them up to grow taller than they would otherwise be," end of quote. There is considerable empathy within servant leadership organizations. Empathy stimulates learning. It's amazing how much you can learn simply from putting yourself in another person's shoes. Robert Greenleaf said, quote, "The servant always accepts and empathizes, never rejects. For a family to be a family, no one can ever be rejected," end of quote. A servant leadership culture is like a family. Servant leadership organizations have what is known as a culture of the heart. You ever notice Southwest Airlines, you know, that you have these hearts, and you know their ticker symbol is LUV, love. And they fly out of Love Field. And they say someone else up there loves you. They are more than organizations. They are covenantal communities where relationships are based on covenants and people are bound by a deep sense of loyalty to each other. To one degree or another, we are all the halt, the lame, the poor, the maimed, the half-made creatures that our leader, Jesus Christ, has chosen not to reject. In considering this, I'm reminded, of course, of Luke 14, verses 13 and 14. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You see, the servant leader works with half people, which is really all there is. That's all there are. As a church organization, we have emphasized serving our perfect God, and that is good. However, that is only part of being a true servant leader. We must also emphasize loving and serving our very imperfect human beings and create a covenantal community. I believe one cannot love God and serve Him well if you do not first love and serve people. In 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21, John writes, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen," and here we go back to the seen and not seen, "how can he love God whom he has not seen?" See, I start loving things I've not seen by loving people I've not seen first. "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves must love, he who loves God must love his brother also." I think it goes hand in hand. We cannot just focus on one side of the great commandments. Here again we see the issue of loving and seeing and not seeing. Unfortunately, in our history, as we all know, we've not always served and treated each other as lovingly as we have our God. Our Master does warn us in Matthew 25, verses 44 and 45, "Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" Now, this is not describing an abusive leadership, but rather a complacent or neglectful leadership relationship. Has our organizational culture shifted from one where the dominant fault was abuse to one where the dominant fault is one of complacency or neglect? In physics, entropy means that anything left to itself will eventually disintegrate until it reaches its most elemental form. Entropy is the steady degradation of a system or society. Entropy happens when there is neglect. Neglect your body, and it will deteriorate. Neglect your car, and it will deteriorate. Or like my lawnmowers. Anything that is not attended to and renewed will break down, become disordered, and deteriorate. All things need watching, working at, and caring for. And the church is no exception. Nothing neglected will remain as it was. Could it be that what has been taking place recently in the Church of God is spiritual and organizational entropy? We know that God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. But ask yourself, what pleases God? It pleases God when we are serving. It pleases God when there's no schism. It pleases God when there is a unified spiritual family. In 1 Corinthians 12, it is very clear that our placement in the body of Christ is not based on superiority or inferiority. God has placed each of us in the body where we can be the most effective at serving using our gifts and talents. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. However, just because you have been placed in the body as He pleased does not mean that you are actually fulfilling your God-given position or currently pleasing Him. Being placed in the body only affords us the opportunity to serve and please Him. There is a fearful accounting in each of our futures as to what we do with this opportunity. In James 3 and verse 1, we're warned, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment." We're all familiar with the stern warning found in 1 Peter 4, verses 17 and 18. "For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear?" Now I believe that the us, when it says begins with us first, in this verse, focuses primarily on the leaders in the body of Christ. God holds the leaders in greater judgment. Leaders are not placed in the body for privilege, but for service. Class privilege is the antithesis of service. A privileged class structure makes an organization incapable of real service. True servant leaders see their work as an opportunity to use their gifts and talents to make a difference in the lives of others. I was struck by a story about Southwest Airlines. They have their headquarters at Love Field. And some of the employees got the idea, wouldn't it be nice if we had a gymnasium or exercise facility here at the headquarters office for some of the employees, because they're always thinking about doing things for their employees. And it was rejected. And the reason why it was rejected was, said, "Unless we can do it for all 29,000 employees, we're not going to do it for you guys." At the headquarters at Southwest, everyone parks in the same parking lot. Everybody eats in the same cafeteria. There are no titles on doors. Official titles, hierarchical position, and even ordination have nothing to do with being a servant leader. God has called all in His body, the church, to be servant leaders, both men and women. Being given a position of leadership in the church just raises the standard by which that individual will be judged. And wives, the ministry is not just your husband's calling. You're called to be part of a servant leadership team. Your degree of involvement in serving directly reflects on your husband's ministry. In fact, the degree of your involvement is often the most important critical success factor in the minds of many being served. Because you share a leadership role in the church with your husband, you too will receive a greater judgment. Now, each one of us in this room represents Jesus Christ and His church in our personal lives. When someone sees you, do they see Jesus Christ? Do they see someone who is full of zeal and enthusiasm? Do they see someone that is committed to a cause or merely filling a job? Do they see someone who is occupying a position or one who is fulfilling a mission? Consider the use of the word body in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, in a different light. Now, I know that Paul was basically referring to what we do in this physical life. But consider this scripture from the perspective of the word body, also meaning the body of Christ, the church. Here's what it says. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, in this very same chapter, just 8 verses later, Paul speaks about the ministry of reconciliation. If God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, should not Christ, the perfect servant leader, be in each of us as well? Creating a servant leadership culture in an organization doesn't just happen. It takes incredible amounts of work and money. Resources of all kinds. Synovus Financial, where I visited, the number one company last year on the Fortune 100 list, which is a servant leadership company, spends $1 million a year building their culture of the heart. They're serious about what they're doing. I was fortunate enough that when we visited there on our field trip to have my entire class sit in all morning on one of their training sessions. And it gave my students such a thrill when the facilitator would ask a question, who knows about this or that, and every one of my students' hands would go up, and only 2 or 3 out of 30 of the employees at the number one company in America to work for could raise their hand, because I'd covered all of the material before they went on the field trip. Southwest Airlines has a culture committee whose sole purpose is to perpetuate what they call the Southwest spirit. That committee is considered the most important committee in the company. Servant leadership organizations have heartfelt leadership, and that's very different from an organization that breaks the heart. The number one job of executive leadership is to create a servant leadership culture throughout the organization. That's the number one job of the executive leadership, is to create a servant leadership culture throughout the organization. And the number one way they do this is by modeling the behaviors, attitudes, values, and actions they advocate for the organization. There is nothing more powerful than example. Here's what one author said about Southwest Airlines. Quote, Southwest Airlines is more than a business. It's a crusade. When work becomes a cause, our lives take on meaning and significance. And the organizing force behind this crusade is leadership. Leaders and collaborators are the champions of this concerted movement. Their commitment is to the cause and to the relationships they've established in pursuing the cause. Make no mistake, it's commitment that creates meaning in their work, and it's meaningful work that motivates them to be the most productive workforce in the U.S. airline industry. End of quote. Southwest Airlines is purpose-driven and strategically focused. with discipline driven by humility. The company spends far more time focused on loving people than on developing new management techniques. While most companies love techniques and use people, Southwest uses techniques and loves people. You see, without love, techniques are simply another form of manipulation. The CEO, Herb Kelleher, is considered one of the most successful CEOs in America. Herb sees himself as a servant. Herb walks his talk. For instance, every year, Herb helps the baggage handlers load luggage at Love Field during the busiest day of the year. Here is what Herb Kelleher has to say about reality. Quote, "Arrogance is the quicksand of success. The number one threat is us. We must not let success breed complacency, cockiness, greediness, laziness, indifference, preoccupation with non-essentials, bureaucracy, hierarchy, quarrelsomeness, or obliviousness to the threats posed by the outside world." End of quote. You can see why he's an effective leader. Many have wondered, what will happen to Southwest when Herb retires? Will there be life at Southwest after Herb? You see, the answer is that the question implies a false notion that leadership revolves around the Lone Ranger, alias Herb Kelleher. Here is how Southwest answers this question, and it carries an important message for all of us. Quote, "In truth, what Southwest has done has been to make mission, vision, and values the boss. Its principles are what makes this organization fly. The covenants that serve its principles have glued this culture together so tightly that even when Herb Kelleher is absent, the dream lives on." End of quote. Herb is not the boss. The mission, the vision, and the values are the boss. And everyone in the organization submits to those same things. Of course, Jesus Christ is our chief and our perfect example of servant leader. And since we see him, we see the Father also. We know that God the Father is a servant leader as well. Our Heavenly Father is the greatest servant in the universe. To understand servant leadership is to truly understand Jesus Christ and God the Father. Just because one serves and has a position of power does not make that person a true servant leader. There is more. Just because you serve and just because you're in a position of power does not mean you are a servant leader. A true servant leader is one with some very specific characteristics that I would like to examine with you this morning. And all of these will be on the handout. First, a true servant leader is passionate. That's how I opened this presentation. I said I was passionate about this, trying to model what I'm talking about. How passionate was Jesus Christ about doing his Father's business? How do you measure up when compared to the passion that Jesus Christ had for doing the work? This passion for doing the servant work of the Father flows from a mindset that is others-oriented. Service overrides self-interest. God's Holy Spirit does not impart an attitude of complacency. God's Holy Spirit imparts courage and perseverance. Do you consider your work a crusade or just a job? Second, a true servant leader gives unconditionally. He is not covetous. When I prepared for my class, I spent 10 days on the road at my own expense. And then after the class started, I threw pizza parties for my students at my own expense. When we went to Southwest Airlines, I bought every student a Southwest t-shirt before we went, just to honor Southwest, and we all showed up there in Southwest t-shirts at my own expense. A servant leader is not covetous. The servant leader experiences a tremendous sense of joy which comes from serving and giving and helping others. If you want to measure how well you're doing as a servant leader, examine your checkbook and your calendar. How do you measure up when compared to the giving attitude of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ served through countless acts of goodwill. Many of them we don't even know about. Anonymous goodwill. Are you known as the person with the most generous attitude in your congregation? Third, a true servant leader is a healer. Jesus Christ demonstrated by his many acts of healing that a servant leader is a healer. Jesus Christ healed countless people during his ministry. Now, a healer is one who makes whole. That's what it means, to make whole. One who is a true servant leader will contribute to the healing or making whole of individual lives. But there's more. The true servant leader will also strive to heal or make whole the body of Christ, which is the church. A servant leader is not a divider of the body of Christ. That's not making whole. It's just the opposite. Those who claim to be servant leaders, yet by their actions divide the body of Christ, are only those who presume to serve. In reality, they love to have the preeminence. And this brings me to the fourth important characteristic of a servant leader. A true servant leader is more attuned to others who are true servants. This is an important point. One that I think has passed most people by, not noticed. A servant leader must be able to discriminate among those who serve and identify the true servants. If you consider yourself a servant leader, examine your track record. How well have you done in separating those who are the true servants from the self-seeking politicians who are wolves in sheep's wool? This brings me to the fifth important characteristic of a servant leader. A true servant leader listens. Communication is the most important skill in life, and listening is the most important communication activity. It is the key to effective interpersonal relations. We must listen for understanding. We must open ourselves up to be influenced. And humility is essential for that kind of listening. Robert Greenleaf believed that there are those among us who at times have greater insight and vision. Just as God warns nations of coming calamity, he also warns the leaders of the church if they have ears to hear. A true servant leader will not be afraid to listen to those voices and heed their warnings. However, Robert Greenleaf also said that some people can't take what they see when the doors of perception are open too wide. What is your tolerance for awareness? Many problems can be avoided by listening to those who at times have insight and vision. The enemy of such listening is grandiosity, the belief that you have all the answers. Robert Greenleaf said that a qualification for leadership is that one can tolerate a sustained wide span of awareness so that he better sees it as it is. Sixth, a true servant leader does not set out to be a great leader. Rather, a servant leader sets out to pursue a great purpose, cause, or calling. Their power flows from their purpose, and they use their power to serve. Their belief in a cause gives them the strength to persevere when they face seemingly insurmountable trials and difficulties. They build relationships through their passion, sound judgment, and reasoned argument that builds trust and loyalty. People around them know where they stand. Because a servant leader is open, authentic, and above board, they can rally people around their cause. Seventh, a true servant leader is committed to a set of true values or principles. These values provide a basis for their relationships with others and with themselves. A true servant leader has strength of character and a sense of identity rooted in deeply held values. Living these true values will cause the servant leader to be both confident and modest. Humility is the mother of all the virtues, and servant leadership is not about making yourself more powerful. A servant leader is servant first, not leader first. However, there is nothing weak about servant leadership. It takes great power to subordinate your own interests to those you serve. It also takes a considerable measure of faith. That's one thing I heard over and over, is the issue of faith. Stepping out when you don't see how it's going to all work out. Eighth, an eighth important characteristic of a servant leader is the giving of encouragement. That is so important. We're all familiar with Barnabas, whose name is translated in Acts 4:36 as son of encouragement. A true servant leader gives lots of positive feedback. And I'm not just talking about words, but deeds. Sometimes gifts. I talked to a first-year employee at Southwest Airlines when I took my 43 students from Ambassador over there on our first field trip. She was so excited. She was anxious to see what she was going to get in their next Christmas gifts because she said, Southwest gives better gifts than any of the people in their families. 400 or 500 gifts. Servant leaders avoid making unwise comparisons. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, we are warned that those who would compare themselves among themselves are not wise. The act of encouraging is a real key to releasing the potential in people and promoting the use of their gifts and talents. I never will forget when I was a freshman at Ambassador College in Pasadena, and one of the ministers counseled me not to take second year speech. He said, you'll never be a communicator. And you can't believe how many years I carried that. I didn't take it. Wound up teaching 6 years of senior level communications classes at Ambassador College. Southwest Airlines is famous for recognizing people and celebrating achievements. On my last trip over there, I was struck. There was this giant T-shirt hanging in the headquarters building. And it had an imprint on it. And the imprint said, "How many Southwest employees does it take to change a light bulb?" And then below it, it had the answer. The answer is 4. 1 to actually change the light bulb, and 3 to design the T-shirt to celebrate it. That really tells it the way it is. When you walk through the halls of Southwest Airlines, their halls are literally lined with pictures of family and pets and parties they've had and celebrations and achievements and certificates and awards. You know? They gave Herb the bottom wrench award for the worst mechanic in Southwest Airlines 1 year. Southwest Airlines uses thousands of small gestures to send big messages. My honors class field trip involved 7 flights over 3 days. Southwest had donated $1,200 worth of tickets for our trip. I also used 2 round-trip tickets from my Southwest Airlines frequent flyer program of my own. We still had to buy tickets for the group for 1 leg of the trip. So I called the Southwest Airlines reservation number and got a very nice and helpful young lady on the line. I explained that making the reservations would be complicated since we had frequent flyer miles, free tickets from Southwest, and also needed to buy tickets for 1 leg of the trip. However, I didn't know which flight to buy since we wanted to purchase the tickets for the flight that was the least expensive and apply the free tickets to the more expensive flights. In searching diligently to find the least expensive flight of the trip, she found one problem. That flight did not have enough seats left at the Rock Bottom fare. We needed 2 additional seats at that fare. The reservationist suggested that since I was working with the executive office at Southwest to arrange our tour, that I should call and ask if they would authorize her to sell all the tickets at the lowest fare. I was so impressed with this reservationist and her attitude of service. She had worked for almost a half an hour to book all the flights, and now she would hold the 2 seats until I could get the executive office to release the seats at the lower fare. She was truly working to save us money, and I really appreciated that. I got her name and phone number and discovered that she was actually working in a phone center in Oklahoma. I thanked her and hung up. I then called Helen Bordelon, the executive assistant to the executive office at Southwest, and told her the situation. She was going to be our tour guide. She said there would be no problem lowering the fare for the 2 seats and that she would take care of it immediately. I gave her the reservationist's name and number. Then I mentioned that the reservationist had done such an outstanding job helping me, I suggested that someone should mention it to her supervisor. About 10 minutes later, my phone rang, and it was the reservationist in Oklahoma. She sounded very excited and said, "Huh, you can't believe what just happened to me. I just received a call from Colleen Barrett. She personally thanked me for giving Dr. Baker such extraordinary service." Now, for those of you who don't recognize her name, Colleen is the executive vice president of Southwest Airlines. She is the number 2 person at Southwest under Herb and is the highest ranked woman in American aviation. Within 5 minutes of my suggesting someone should recognize the fine work of this receptionist, reservationist, the number 2 person in Southwest Airlines was on the telephone calling her, a company of 29,000 employees. She made a personal call and expressed her appreciation to this reservationist. Such small gestures send big messages at Southwest. Can you imagine the buzz in that reservation office? Everybody knew because they said, Colleen's on the phone for you. She'd never talked to the woman before. She'd never talked to Colleen before. Colleen heads the Southwest Culture Committee. Southwest believes that their culture committee and the culture it helps to produce is one of the most precious things it has. And so they work very hard to maintain it. Listen carefully. Culture is the glue that holds an organization together. Dare we take the blinders off and examine our own culture? A ninth important characteristic of a servant leader is that they take their work very seriously, but not themselves. You know, I mentioned to some of you that I felt like I'd been uniquely prepared to give this presentation, sort of like the fish that was prepared for Jonah. But after he'd done his job, he was still a fish. We live in a society where people are overworked, overstressed, sometimes underpaid, and individual accomplishment is underplayed. True servant leaders make life more fun for those they serve. They do this in a variety of ways. First, they are approachable. Servant leaders are approachable and put people at ease immediately. When we had our banquet, our servant leadership banquet at the university, and had the executive vice president of the number two company to work for in America come, he instantly was on a first name basis with all of us and us with him, and we felt like we'd known him for years. He was totally approachable. He was multimillionaire, he's on the Cotton Bowl committees, on all these different things, and he just made us feel like we were one of the boys, you know, with him. Good old boy, you know. They are uninhibited and empathetic. They take fun seriously. Humor is used to help people under pressure to stay healthier and more enthusiastic. Southwest Airlines hires for attitude and trains for skills. Think about that. They hire for attitude and train for skill. They look for humor and unselfishness during the job interview. In the interview process, prospective employees are typically asked this question. Tell me how you recently used humor to defuse a difficult situation. Southwest believes that an organization that is serious about having fun will be filled with down-to-earth people. Southwest never forgets that they are in the people business. They just happen to also run an airline. That's important. In 1994, the cover story, Fortune magazine, asked its readers this question. Is Herb Kelleher America's best CEO? Fortune gave Herb the nickname, the High Priest of Ha-Ha. Herb is the first to laugh at himself. He encourages a childlike quality in the people, not childish behavior. You don't have 70 million takeoffs and landings without a fatal crash playing around. But an attitude of playfulness. Herb has been known to dress up like Elvis Presley at 2 in the morning and show up at a hangar at Love Field, just to break the stress. It is not unusual to find toy boxes, rocking chairs, and ping pong tables in various departments in these servant leadership companies. At Synovus, someone seems to be under a lot of stress, the servant leader will come up and give them a pass to the ping pong room for 20 minutes, or the TV room, or they have popcorn machines down there and all. They see they're under a lot of stress, they just say, here, you got 20 minutes down in the popcorn room or something, you know. Humor at Southwest is about making life less stressful. It is healthy humor. That is, it's laughing with others, not at others. What is the reputation of the United Church of God? Is it viewed first and foremost to be in the people business, or are we viewed to be in the church business? Do we put people first, love one another, and instill humorous leadership in every nook and cranny of the organization? Southwest has a very low turnover rate. People actually want to go to work when they have fun. When was the last time you heard someone say, "I'm leaving the United Church of God, I'm enjoying it too much"? Robert Greenleaf said, and this is a very profound quote, I think, quote, "Purpose and laughter are the twins that must not separate. Each is empty without the other. Together they are the impregnable fortress of strength," end of quote. So don't underestimate this. And by the way, I made sure that my wife and I had paid round-trip tickets before I gave this speech today. One of my friends in East Texas suggests I put in a safe deposit vault. A tenth important characteristic of a servant leader is foresight. The ability to foresee the likely outcome of a situation. The servant leader understands the lessons of the past, the realities of the present, and the likely consequences of a decision for the future. According to Robert Greenleaf, and here's the quote, quote, "Serious ethical compromises are often attributable to yesterday's failure to foresee today and take the right actions yesterday. This is the reality of failed leadership. Leadership thus degenerates into command, the power to issue orders, and the result may be ethically bad choices because the leeway within which to initiate action has been narrowed and only bad choices remain." End of quote. In summary, servant leadership is about making the people around you to grow as persons, to be healthier, wiser, freer, more autonomous, and more likely themselves to become servants. Servant leaders facilitate the growth of others along a maturity continuum to greater and greater levels of maturity. And this is true discipleship. Servanthood means performing acts which help people remove the obstacles in their way and helping them acquire the tools and resources they need to do their job better. It means jumping into the trenches and being willing to do whatever it takes to get the job done. Pilots often are seen helping load or unload baggage to get a flight off on time at Southwest. It means leading by example. It means lightening the load of another. It means being willing to do whatever you ask others to do. It means not only being boss, but also a dear friend. In 1994, when the aviation industry was bleeding red ink, the employees of Southwest Airlines collected money on their own and took out a full-page ad in USA Today to honor Herb Kelleher on Boss's Day. And here's what it said. Big letters. "Thanks, Herb, for remembering every one of our names." And he does. for supporting the Ronald McDonald House, for helping load baggage on Thanksgiving, for giving everyone a kiss, and I mean everyone. He kisses everybody in the organization. I think, you know, maybe we ought to consider the holy kiss again. For listening. For running the only profitable major airline. For singing at our holiday party. For singing only once a year. For letting us wear shorts and sneakers to work. For golfing at the Love, that's L-U-V, Classic, with only one golf club. For out-talking Sam Donaldson. For riding your Harley Davidson into Southwest headquarters. Pilots of their own money bought him a Harley Davidson as a gift one year. For being a friend, not just a boss. That's a powerful statement, USA Today. The very purpose of the church, that our friend and servant leader, Jesus Christ, raised up, is to serve. It does not exist to become an autocracy, to satisfy the self-interest of a few in positions of power, nor does it exist to become a theological democracy. It is not a hierarchical theocracy tracing from God down a ladder to lay peasants. Rather, it is a family in which God rules supreme, but kindly and lovingly in a way that builds and affirms each member and makes hierarchy superfluous. The church must not be viewed as a chain of command, but as a network of love. In John 13, verse 35, it says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." In contrast, the scribes and Pharisees were into position and rank rather than love. Their authority was not founded on their humility and character, but solely on the fact that they were in charge. However, God's authority flows from humility, a spirit of brokenness before God and man. Important point. Godliness must always be the basis for authority in the church. When Jesus Christ challenged the root of their authority, the godlessness or godliness of the Pharisees, they made Christ out to be the problem and attacked him. They saw him as their enemy. Power leaders seldom take the way of humility and repentance when shown the illegitimate basis of their authority. Just as he overturned the tables of the money changers, Jesus Christ upended the basis of their authority. True people of God yearn for leaders who walk in the footsteps of Christ, who are true servant leaders. It is a joy and a delight to be led by such a leader. Unfortunately, too many have seated themselves in Moses' seat without the humility of Moses. In Numbers 12 and verse 3 we read, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. The Pharisees grasped their authority without meeting the criteria God set for them. Rather than being humble, they exhibited the pride of their spiritual father, the devil." Without true servant leaders in charge, Any organization can quickly become a repository of vested interests, providing power and security for those who are at the top. Right becomes, by definition, what such leaders want, and evil is to oppose them. There is a tendency to institutionalize the creation of leaders. I ask the question, will United Church of God succumb to this tendency to establish a process to create trained bodies for the purpose of organizational use? The short, pragmatic route to creating leadership is not God's way. Being served by other servant leaders creates true servant leaders. There is no other way. Being a servant leader means being faithful, devoted, and hardworking. It means you lead and train by example. In Philippians 3 and verse 17, we read, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." In John 13 and verse 15, Jesus Christ, after the foot washing, said, "For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul instructed young Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the brethren," see, "to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Finally, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, elders are instructed not to be lords over those entrusted to them, but be examples to the flock. I mean, it goes on and on. We are in a world where appearance takes precedence over substance, where leaders carefully craft their image and jockey for positions using subtle, ingenious tactics to figure out where everybody stands in the power and success lineup. However, Jesus Christ has set us a very different example. He said that whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. The kings of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Oh, yeah, you're so wonderful. But not so among you. On the contrary, you see, he who is the greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. And when we come back from the break, we will explore how we can become more effective servant leaders.